Okay, we're going to be in the book of Romans. Everybody find a seat and be comfortable, please. Well, we might actually be early ahead of schedule today, which is good for, you know, people like Steve and Josh. You want to be at 12 sharp, want to see the Packer game. So see how, you know, Aaron Rodgers is doing. So, no, that's fun. That's fun. Today, in Romans 9 and 10, we're going to be talking about Israel. 9, 10, and 11, actually, are talking about Israel. And it's important that you understand and that I understand God's plan for the nation of Israel. Anybody in this room Jewish? Okay, so we're a bunch of Gentiles, but God loves us too. And we need to understand God's working with the Jew and how salvation came to us through the Jewish nation. And though the Jewish nation now doesn't embrace Jesus Christ for the most part, they will in the last days awaken and realize that Jesus is the Messiah. The Bible foretells this. And that's what we're going to talk about. I think we're going to do it over 2 weeks. I don't think I want to do three chapters today. I think we're going to, over the next 2 weeks, we'll be talking. But 9, 10, and 11 are actually all just one segment about Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have your word. All scripture, Lord, is God-breathed and profitable for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We love your word, Lord. Your word is a sharp, double-edged sword, and sometimes it cuts us, but it's good. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives in us and is our teacher. And this morning we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us. And Father, that you would open our hearts to understand Scripture and be mature in our faith. And to press on toward the mark, the high calling in Christ. I pray your blessing on all who hear the word today. And I pray your blessing on those in children's ministry. I pray for those who couldn't make it today, those who are missing from our number, that you would strengthen them in their faith. If any are hurting or if any are weak or struggling, may you restore them. And Lord, we pray for the growth and health of the church. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Romans 9, 10, and 11, God's plan for Israel. let's begin reading. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory. The covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Paul has for 8 chapters been talking to us about God's plan for salvation. The gospel, how we are made righteous by faith, right? Christ does what the law cannot do. And how we Gentiles have been brought in and saved. And how nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. We are declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. It's great news. Great news. But now the question comes up. If you're sitting there in Rome 2,000 years ago and you're reading this letter, you're going, okay, it's a church we believe mixed of Jews and Gentiles both. And the Jews are kind of wondering, well, what happened to our nation? What about God's plan for Israel? Because most of Israel rejected the Messiah. Only a few of the Israelites. Paul was a Jew. Peter was a Jew. The apostles were Jews. But when we get to chapter 11, he's going to say it's really only what we call a remnant. A small amount, a remnant of the Jews that believe. The majority of the Jews went on in Judaism, and they continued. They rejected their Messiah. In fact, they wanted to continue worshiping in the temple and offering animal sacrifices and doing the law of Moses. And they didn't want, just Jesus, you know, he is no follower of Moses, and they rejected him. And it's a very sad thing. That's why the book of Hebrews was actually written to say, hey, you don't need those animal sacrifices anymore. And actually, it wasn't too long after all of this, of course, that the Jewish temple would be destroyed. The Jewish people lost their nation in 70 AD, and the Roman general Titus surrounded the city. He destroyed it. He laid siege to it in 70 AD, and a million Jews resisted, and as a result, a million Jews died, and only some escaped, and they went up to a fortress called Masada, and in Masada they held out, and eventually they committed a mass suicide. And the rest of the people scattered. The Jewish people lost their nation in 70 AD. They rejected the Messiah. They lost their nation. They have no more temple. They have no more nation. They had no more, you know, what could they do? How could they even worship God? They were scattered people. But we know the amazing thing is that despite all of this, the Jews are back in the land today in 1948. The United Nations voted in May of 1948 a resolution to give them back the land of Palestine. Harry Truman signed it 11 minutes later, President Truman. And the Jews were once again a nation. The Bible says, can a nation be born in a day? And they were. And then in 1967, during one of their many wars, they recaptured Jerusalem in the Seven-Day War, and they've been a nation, and now, of course, that's disputed territory, and I'm so excited to talk about Israel, I can just jump over to that, you know? I'm going to teach the text. But Israel is an amazing story. It's an amazing story. And my wife and I have been there a couple of times, and it's just, you take the tour, you discover the history, the archaeology, the Bible is in living color, and you go, hey, this whole thing we're walking in is absolutely true. It is historical. It is verifiable. And what's even more amazing is the Jews are back in the land. And I've told you this before, but you go into the Holocaust Museum, and you go in and you see all these. The Holocaust Museum is just all this stuff in Poland and Czechoslovakia, and they've got all of the literally the purses and the things of the people that went into the concentration camps in Auschwitz. And they've got films and film clips of it. And you go in different rooms, and it's all verified. And this happened in this ghetto and in this city. And you weep. You weep for the 6 million Jews killed in World War II. It just, tears your heart up. 6 million Jews. That's just under Hitler. Their whole history is a tormented history, the Jewish people. But you realize that somehow they kept that Yiddish language through Yiddish poetry, and today we still have Hebrew as a language, and they're survived as a people, and what a miracle that is. And when you come out of the Holocaust Museum, you look up, and it gives you that scripture in Ezekiel. Can these dead bones live? Can these dry bones live? These bones of the house of Israel, and they will live. You know, basically, that's my paraphrase. You go, wow. Remember Ezekiel saw that valley of dry bones? And he said, can they live? And he saw God breathe life under these bones, and they became, and Israel is restored. Wow. You know, and I've said before about, you get to hear the same things over and over about the Queen of England saying to the butler, how can you prove to me the Bible's true? And the butler says to the queen, the Jew, madam, the Jew. The evidence of the Jewish people is the evidence of the truth of God's word like nothing else. There's prophecy, there's history and archaeology, but the greatest evidence of all of it is the existence of Israel today. No other nation, no other people has lost their homeland for more than two generations and ever been restored. Check it. If you find one, let me know what it is. There is no other country that lost their country and after two generations returned to it. But Israel, after 1,900 years, is put back into their land. It is a sign to us. And Jesus said, when you see the fig tree blossom, you know that summer is near. And Israel is the fig tree. Check it out. Get a concordance out. And on the Old Testament, the fig tree is Israel. And they're back in the land. Now, the United Nations recently, in the last couple months of our President Barack Obama, voted that to rebuke Israel for occupying Jerusalem, and that the settlements that they're building in East Jerusalem are actually a crime. And that's a shame, because I'm going to show you, and I'll save it for next week, in Zechariah, where it says, in the last days, Zechariah chapter 12, I will make Israel an immovable stone, and all the nations that try to move her will injure themselves. I will make her a cup of reeling, a cup of trembling for all nations. And so it's predicted in the Bible that all the nations of the world would try and move Jerusalem. Did you know that? Zechariah 12, check it out. And sure enough, that's what that resolution's trying to do. We vote that you don't have these settlements. Now, I'm not trying to be political. I'm trying to be biblical. But along comes our new president, Mr. Trump, and he says, no, we want to put our capital, our embassy in Jerusalem, and we recognize Jerusalem belongs to Israel. That's, regardless of your politics, that's good. Biblically, that's a good thing. All of a sudden, we have a leader who says, yeah, we support that Jerusalem belongs to Israel. If anything bodes for mercy for the United States, it might be that. Because we're ripe for judgment. Oh, are we ripe for judgment as a people? You know that. LGBTQ and all this stuff. Oh, we demand this, we demand that. Judgment is so close. Sodom and Gomorrah, they were pounding on the door, demanding their militant homosexual rights, if you will. And God brought sulfur on the city. Judgment is coming, but God is merciful. And in these last days, and we are in the final, in eschatology, we're in that final period of history, I believe. And in these last days, we have an opportunity to preach the gospel to a needy, dying world. I was trying to drive yesterday across town to visit someone right after our men's group. I went to visit a friend who is sick, and I had an 11 o'clock appointment. And all of a sudden, I got downtown, and I was all the marching. And I was blocked off by the marchers. And I respect their right to march. You know, they had the women had the sign, you know. You don't need to know the signs, but it was, some of them weren't too nice. And they were blocking my way. And I thought, okay, well, I'll try this. And I couldn't get out. It was, and their police were there. They're trying to direct. And fortunately, the policeman figured out, oh, you go through this parking lot and you get out. And I finally got to where I was supposed to go. But, you know, people are in the streets right now. They're all upset right now. It's a sign of the last days. But what's also a sign is that we have, in our nation's capital, Jesus Christ was declared boldly. And we have a leadership now that wants to recognize Israel. I would be a poor pastor if I didn't mention these things to you. These are real things that are current and in the Bible, and you need to know biblically what's going on. You are living in an absolutely amazing moment of history. The Jews want to rebuild their temple. They want to rebuild it right on the Dome of the Rock Mosque next door to it on that Temple Mount. These things are real as real can be. And church, Jesus is coming again. I don't know the day or the hour, but he's coming again. And Israel is a sign to us, and we need to wake up from our slumber. We need to be fully alert, fully alive to Jesus every day. Every day matters. God loves you, church. He loves you. But be alive in your spirit to Jesus, because you're living in an amazing period of time. Keep your eye on the ball, as they say in sports. Keep your eye on Jesus, because he's got things for us to do. And that's why I really like the vision of where we are as a church right now. It's kind of like, Lord, what do you want to do? You want to give us a new name? Good, if you do. You want to give us a building? That would be great. You want to let us, little old teeny us, impact the city? That would be great. It's exciting. We're flexible right now. We're not digging in our heels saying, we're saying, okay, Lord, whatever you want. And we're watching that pillar of the cloud. Or is it moving? And when it moves, you know, when that pillar of cloud in the Old Testament would move, right? The leaders would take up a trumpet and go, dun, 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 dun. The people would go, oh, okay, we're going. And they'd pack up and they'd go. We need to be a church ready to do that if God tells us to do that. We need to be a church that is united. I love meeting with the men on Saturday morning. I look around the table. I go, wow, just what could 12 people do? We could make a difference. So I'm inspired. I didn't even plan any of that talk except to tell you, you're talking about Israel in this text, and they are back in the land. Now, let's go back to what Paul's talking about in this epistle specifically. He begins and he says, I have such sorrow about Israel, I could wish myself cursed and cut off for the sake from Christ. He's basically saying, I would be willing to lose my salvation to have my people saved. I don't know that I would say that for anyone. I don't know that I could ever say, yeah, you can have my salvation. But Paul said that. That's how much he loved Israel. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And Paul was willing to lay down his life if he could. Very few times you see that. Moses said it in the Old Testament. He said, Lord, take me out of your book, when he interceded for the people. That's a rare type of intercession. But Paul was very sad. You know, if you study the book of Acts, you know that Paul really wanted the Jews to be saved, right? He was excited to go to Jerusalem. Back in Acts 21, he was going to Jerusalem. And he got that chance to preach. Remember that? He stood up on the stairs and he preached this sermon to his people. The crowd was crazy, but he got a moment where the Roman soldiers let him preach. And he preached to the crowd there in Jerusalem. He had been falsely accused. And as he preached, everybody got silent. And he talked about salvation. And then he said, and then God sent me to the Gentiles. And as soon as he said the word Gentiles, the Jewish crowd went crazy again. No! Get rid of him. Kill him. But Paul had a great heart to see the Jewish people saved. But there was a Jewish blindness. They were leaning toward legalism, the law. And so he said, he was so saddened. And he mentions the advantages of being a Jew. Think about it. They had the covenants. They had the patriarchs. They had the law. The Jewish nation was chosen by God. Remember, we chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he chose them to bring, to reveal the truth of who he is. God reveals himself in the Bible through a nation, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel. And he shows us the law, Mount Sinai. So the Jewish people have a tremendous heritage, and even Jesus, our Messiah, is of Jewish blood. And yet, despite this glorious thing, they were cut off. Now, verse 5, by the way, is a statement of the deity of Christ. You see that? Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Jesus is God. That's called the deity of Christ. You might also want to write down Titus 2:13. We are waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is God, and it's important that you be able to defend that. When I was a new believer in North San Diego, I actually had a place in the back of my Bible where I had all the scriptures that prove the Trinity, scriptures that prove the deity of Christ, scriptures that showed you could be saved by faith and not works, because we were out witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. And we had to be able to tell them why we thought Jesus is God, because they were telling us that Jesus is less than God. And so it's really good to sharpen your little weaponry. So not that you want to fight, but you know, you're in a fight. And so being able to know why you believe what you believe is important. And being a real student of the Word. So verse 6, he says, it's not as though God's Word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it's not the natural children who are God's children, but it's the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this is how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born, or had done anything bad or good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. And just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. And one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And it will happen in that very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand of the sea, only the remnant shall be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah. All right, that's a mouthful. Very simply, he's saying, not everybody who's from Israel is Israel. You cannot be saved by being biologically a Jew. You don't get to go to heaven just because you're physically born Jewish. They had to make a choice to follow God. And so salvation is not from physical descent. It is from spiritual descent. And when Abraham and Sarah had two children, didn't they? Abraham had one with Hagar. What was his name? Ishmael. Okay. And then he had another one supernaturally because they were so old. And he and Sarah had a child named Isaac. Ishmael did not walk with God. Isaac did walk with God. So who is really the descendant of Israel? Isaac, the one who has faith. And then Isaac marries Rebekah, and Rebekah has twins in her womb. And God, because he's outside of time, knows which one will follow him and which one will not follow him. And concerning the nations in Malachi, he says, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Esau became the nation of Edom. But you see, which of the two children, Jacob or Esau, had faith in God and walked with God? Jacob. He was a scallywag. He was a scoundrel, but he had faith. Whereas Esau did not. Esau sold his birthright. He didn't even care. So not all who are born Jewish are Jewish. And so here we have what's called the doctrine of election. You see the word election in verse 11. Election, God might stand. And so this troubles some people, the doctrine of election. But what you need to realize is that the doctrine of election or God's sovereignty must be balanced with the fact that we also have human choice. And sovereignty of God and the free will of man, the free moral agency of man, exists side by side. And if you fall to either extreme, you're in error. He mentions Pharaoh. He raised up Pharaoh for his glory. You remember in the Old Testament when they were in Egypt as slaves for 400 years and they were being whipped by the foreman to make the brick and so forth for the buildings. God sent Moses, and Moses went to Pharaoh. He says, Pharaoh, God says, Jehovah says, let my people go that they may worship me. And Pharaoh goes, I don't know this Jehovah. I don't know God. I don't know Lord.
These people are my slaves. They're going to work harder. Now you make bricks without straw. And Pharaoh got harder and harder. And so that's when the plagues came. And actually, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but it doesn't say it until chapter 10 of Exodus. Five times before that, it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Do your own homework. I've got the scriptures right here. In chapter 7, 8, and 9, five times, Pharaoh hardened his heart. I don't know this God. I don't know this God. I don't want this God. I don't want this God. God goes, okay, my turn. I'm going to fix it to where you can't know me. That's a very, you know, you reject God enough, reject him, you'll reach a point where God will say, okay, and your heart will be hard. And so, that, in other words, God did not predestine Pharaoh, in my mind, to go to hell. He just knew what Pharaoh would do, that Pharaoh, and so he hardened Pharaoh's heart. And by the way, all of those judgments brought glory to God. Pharaoh was worshipped as a god. And so was the River Nile. And so were frogs. And so were all of these different things, that the miracles. So every one of the gods of Egypt, including Pharaoh, was judged in the book of Exodus. I know that this is not the most exciting conversation about but I just want you to know this. If you take election to extreme, there are some people that get in Romans 9, they get hung up on this, and they get into a doctrine that is called extreme Calvinism, that says that God has foreordained everything. You don't really have a free will at all. He's predestined some to be saved and some to go to judgment and hell. And that kind of God is not the God that I know from my Bible. If somebody believes that, I love them anyway, and they have to love me anyway. But the Bible says that we do have free choice. And where you see election in chapter 9, you see free choice in chapter 10. And what the election is saying is those who are really Israel who are those who have faith and have a relationship with God. And so that's why the Jewish remnant is so small and so few had faith. Are you following me? You guys all still there? And so he quotes scriptures from like Hosea that says, I will call them my people who are not my people. That was us. And I will call them my loved one who is not my loved one. You're not my people. You're not. And so God saved the Gentiles. But he quotes Hosea twice. And then the quote from Isaiah says, but the Jews will reject him and there'll only be a remnant left. So he proves it from the Old Testament. He's not offering. Paul verifies things from the Old Testament. He says, it was predicted, you guys, the Gentiles will come in. The Jews will diminish, and that's because they harden their heart. And I like where he says, who are you, lump of clay, to talk back to God? You know, one thing I know is that God is never blamable. God is never blamable. That's just something to think about. How many people blame God? You know, I had a dear woman we used to witness to named Dorothy. I say this with sadness. And we went to see her. Once we were born again, I said, Dorothy. She was an older woman. I was a young person. Dorothy, isn't it wonderful that Jesus died for our sins? And she said, I can't believe in a God that would send people to hell. You see, she was a sweet woman. But she's saying, I'm actually a little bit smarter than God. I would never do that. She was blaming. There are people today that say, I can't believe in a God who would do this. And they're blaming God. God is just in his judgments. And who are we? If God wants to make creation and reserve some of it for judgment, he has every right to do so. I'm just glad that I'm an object of his mercy today. And so are you. My pastor, Chuck Smith, used to say, some people are stumbled by Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. They have, why would God hate Esau? Chuck says, I have a harder time wondering why he loved Jacob. I'm just glad that God chose us and loves us. God is merciful. Let's understand that. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. What more does God have to do? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But Jesus said, broad is the road to destruction, and many there be. And narrow the road to life, and few there be. And so if today you're on the narrow road, it's by grace. And just be glad. I'm just so glad that I know Jesus. I don't know Jesus because I was such a good guy. You know, I don't know your testimony exactly, but for me, I was just as I was the last person to want religion, or, you know, I'm not a church person. I wasn't saved till I was 26. You've heard that before. Smoking marijuana, partying. But when Christ comes in, he comes in. Wow, we belong to Jesus. Hallelujah. And we're not religious. We're born again. We're saved. And we're in the family of God. Verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. You see, we weren't even looking for it. It just came to us. Hallelujah. We weren't pursuing it. It just came to us by faith. Verse 31, but Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusted him will never be put to shame. So we weren't looking for it, but we discovered, wow, if you believe in Jesus, you can be saved by faith. But the Jews, they're working for it, and they miss it. If you try and earn salvation by works, you will miss it. If you receive it freely by faith, then you will receive it. And Jesus is called the stumbling stone. He's called the stone the builders rejected. And it says in Matthew, if you fall on this stone, you'll be broken. In other words, you humble yourself. Oh, God, I give you my heart. But if the stone falls on you, you'll be crushed. Two choices. You can either humble yourself at the foot of Jesus Christ and let him offer him a broken heart. I'm sorry for my sin. Or that rock of judgment will fall on you. He's the stumbling stone. Now, chapter 10, I'm going to go a little faster. We're doing good. So I'll stay with me, okay? Chapter 10. I read this very text that I'm about to read to you when I was at an outreach in the Philippines. I'll tell you about it. Brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer for God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. I testify that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. I love that verse, by the way. Romans 10:4 should be a memory verse for you. Christ is the end of the law, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. You see, the Jews had zeal, but their zeal was not based on knowledge. I was a missionary in the Philippines, as you know, and we had a couple of major outreaches, and one of them was in a bicycle stadium. Have you ever been in a velodrome? They all slopes up on the side, and the bikes go round and round. This is a really big velodrome with all kinds of seating. So it must have been a bike racing lot. Never saw a bike race like that, but velodrome. And it was a big stadium, and we rented it, and we had the Daryl Mansfield Band. You probably don't know who they are, but they were pretty popular at one time. And the Daryl Mansfield Band came over in the Philippines, in Manila, and there they were, and they were making music, and we had a pretty good crowd. And I got to speak because I was Calvary Chapel of Manila, and I read this text. They had the first four verses that I just read to you. Because I was standing in front of a nation of people, many of which were zealous Catholics, that were practicing their Roman Catholicism in a way of the law and legalism. And they did not understand the grace of God. They would do their rosary beads, and they would do their, you know, offering this and offering that in the little statues they had in their house. But so many of them were not born again. And so I read this, and I said, you can have all the zeal, but if the zeal is not according to knowledge, it's just a tragedy. Think about the zeal that is found today in radical Islam. You can be zealous for Allah and blow yourself up and blow up a bunch of other people too and think you're doing a service to Allah, but all you're doing is sending yourself to hell. Zeal without knowledge is frightful. Proverbs 19:2. To have zeal without knowledge is to miss the way. Mormon missionaries are willing to go out for 2 years to a foreign land. Amazing. Jehovah's Witnesses are willing to go door to door and share their faith. Door to door. Their zeal puts us to shame. But their zeal is tragic because it's not according to knowledge. It's sad to have misplaced zeal. I was a young man. I don't talk about this one very often. A couple of years before I came to Christ, someone took me to Scientology. Did you know that I was into Scientology? They think the weirdest exercises, you have to stare at each other, and things that are supposed to get your brain clear. And it's all about, can you clear away the bad stuff, you know? And I was in this cult, but my zeal was not according to knowledge. God got me out of that before I got deep into it. Zeal, make sure your zeal is for the right thing. This is the right thing. Thy word is truth. Don't be zealous for superstition. Don't be zealous for tradition, not American tradition, not Chinese tradition. Be zealous for truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father but through me. And so that's where we place our faith. Christ is the end of the law, that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. Jesus, I believe in you. And he credits us with righteousness. Read the next section. Verse 5, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. That's the law. But the righteousness it is by faith says, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will ascend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. What does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And as the scripture says, everyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Gosh, I almost want to stop and do this chapter next week. There's so much I love here in this chapter. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. Now, that is called comes from the New Testament, from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 30. Would you turn back to Deuteronomy 30, please? Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. Now, this is the law, folks. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask who will cross the sea and get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and your heart so that you may obey it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. I command you to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. And it goes down to verse 19. It says, now choose life. Choose life. You can go back to Romans. What I'd like you to think about with me, please, is that Deuteronomy 30 is the very end of the first five books of the Bible known as the law, the Torah, the law, the Pentateuch. And the law seems impossible. 600 commandments, we know that we can't be, none of us keep those laws. The Ten Commandments, we've broken them. But in the end, he gives a hint, a little projection to the New Testament. He says, but you know what? I'm not asking you to do something too hard. It's right on your mouth and it's right on your heart. And Paul the Apostle just pulls that forward to the New Testament. He says, you know what that means? It means that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, all the requirements of the law will be satisfied. Wow. God will credit you with righteousness. He will forgive you. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. By the way, are you an everyone? We're all everyone's. That means you're in there. And everyone, you'll never be put to shame and you'll be saved. So don't think you don't qualify. Christ died for sinners. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. I see it as like a contract. If you confess, you will be saved. Jesus actually said, he says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. I love to have the opportunity to confess Christ publicly. I love going down to the Jesus Center Thursday morning. I've told you that. Right after breakfast, if you're ever not doing anything Thursday at 8:30, come down and join us. And I get to preach to that crowd, especially on the rainy day. They're all stuck inside anyway. And I love to share Jesus with the people down there. Confessing. You know, I was thinking about it. I'm going to wrap up here soon. But I was thinking about the thief on the cross when we were worshiping today. I was thinking, man, this guy didn't have time to do any good works at all, did he? He was just sitting there. Remember the two thieves on the cross? And the one thief goes, you know, why don't you get us down here if you're the Son of God? You know, what are you doing? And the other thief finally realized who Jesus was, and he went, why are you saying that? Don't you realize that we get what we deserve? We deserve to die. We're criminals. This man has done nothing wrong. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Wow. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. God, when I'm not holy, but Jesus is. And when Jesus, you've done nothing wrong. I have done things wrong. You haven't, but I believe in you. Have mercy on me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. You believe in me? You believe I'm holy? You believe I'm the Son of God? I accept you into my kingdom on the basis of faith. I credit you with righteousness and I receive you. Somehow, as we look on Jesus, folks, and we go, yes, that's the Messiah, the perfect one, he says, I'm pleased that you believe in me and I credit you with my righteousness and I accept you into my family and you are forgiven. Then he goes on to talk about beautiful feet and preaching the gospel. One more paragraph and we'll stop there. I'm going to overlap this, I think, with next week. So I don't want to wear you out. Verse 14, it says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard of? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I'm going to overlap this next week, but I just want to close with this. I want to and get us out early so everybody gets food and Aaron Rodgers football. And besides that, the mind cannot receive what the seat cannot endure, and so I'm aware of that. When you go preach the word, you have beautiful feet. And we have the privilege of being missionaries, all of us. And I can think of nothing more wonderful than sharing the gospel. Nothing more wonderful. Church, we have the good news of great joy, and we're going to share it. So we'll pick it up there next week. What I want you to know from this week is that the Jews have only a remnant, but they're still there. And I'm going to tell you something. I'll give you a hint for next week. Read ahead to chapter 11. In the end, the Jewish nation is going to awaken during the 7-year period known as the Great Tribulation, the 77 of Daniel. We'll talk about that. We're going to talk about prophecy next week, just like we did this morning, and how the Jews are going to be awakened to their Messiah. First, we're going to get raptured. We're going to get taken up in the rapture. And then there'll be a 7-year period where the Antichrist will rise to power. And in the middle of that 7-year period, he'll stand up in the temple that the Jews have rebuilt, and he'll say, I'm God, worship me. And at that point, the Jews will go, uh-oh, he's not the guy we thought he was. And the Jews will be taken to a place of safety. And during that second half of the 77 of Daniel, the Jews will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will realize that Jesus is the Messiah. And all Israel will be saved, that is, as a nation. And that's coming. that's coming. We'll talk about that. But Christ is the end of the law, that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. We didn't even pursue it, but we got it. Righteousness by faith. A free gift. Can't be earned. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you reveal in these chapters in Romans your plan for Israel. You also reveal to us that salvation cannot be obtained by the keeping of the law or by works. But salvation is freely given, Lord God, to everyone who believes, everyone who calls on you, Lord. And so today, we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that he is risen from the dead. And Lord, we thank you that there is mercy, that if we fall on the rock and are broken, we will be saved. And so, Lord, we come, we love you, Lord, we praise you. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that this church would know your grace as never before. I pray we would be full of the Holy Spirit as a church as never before. I pray you will raise up leadership in this church, raise up gifts of the Spirit in this church. I pray you will, Lord, raise up evangelism in this church, and that you will open new doors, Lord, for the gospel. Lord, direct us where our eyes are on you. Direct us into more and more fruitfulness, that we would multiply, that we would share this gospel with our dying city in these last days. God, we love you because you first loved us. Thank you for your grace, mercy, and peace. And I pray your peace would be upon our homes, upon our marriages, this very day, your peace upon your people. Thank you, Lord, for such a great salvation. Bless your precious sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you. Let's stand up and worship.
give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone, and every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me.
One more time, we'll make this a prayer.
Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul.